Our gospel reading and sermon text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 12, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 21. Let's again give our careful attention to God's word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. And then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father and God, we give you thanks now for the word that we have heard today. And we ask that you would give us now the spirit of wisdom and insight, that we might increase in our knowledge of and our love for you, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might know what is the hope that you have called us to, even the riches of Christ's glorious inheritance for the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A Hungarian physician about 100 years ago named Sándor Ferenczi came up with a new disorder. He identified a psychological disorder. He was a follower, actually, of Sigmund Freud. And the disorder that he identified, he called Sunday neurosis. He had a practice in Budapest in Hungary, and he noticed some symptoms among many of his patients. They would develop on Sunday a headache, or a stomach ache, or even a fit of depression. And he ruled out various physical causes, maybe overeating, you know, at family dinners and things like that. And he figured out what was bothering his patients. They were suffering from the Sabbath. In Budapest 100 years ago, as in most places in Western society, Sunday, the Lord's Day, was held in some honor. Most people in Budapest, as they did here, did not work on Sunday. Shops were closed. People got together with family. They had big meals. There was feasting and celebration. Occasionally, people might even go to worship on Sunday. And that was the case there as well as here. But he said Sunday with it brought anxiety, a true disciple of Freud, right? It brought anxiety. With all of the feasting and celebration, all sort of letting loose, he said that people began to fear that the sort of the demons within them would also be loosed. The things that they were trying to repress would also come out. And so this resulted in headaches and stomach aches and depression. Sabbath neurosis. Well, you might ask, what was the cure for Sabbath neurosis? Well, he decided that the cure was pain. He inflicted pain on his patients, physical pain or mental pain, to keep them from worrying about it. You know, give them something else to worry about. I think as we look at the people around us, our society, and maybe even our own lives, we would, I think, come to a very different conclusion from the Hungarian quack of a century ago. People aren't suffering from the Sabbath. They're suffering from a lack of the Sabbath. People are suffering from a lack of rest. There are some, obviously, who struggle with laziness, who don't work as they should. Some of you have, I'm sure, struggled with this as well. Not doing things productively as you should, sort of slacking off, lacking in self-discipline and motivation. That's a problem. That's a problem. And there are others of you, maybe most of you, I would guess, who work very diligently, who are very productive, who are very motivated in your work, but also lack discipline. When do you stop? When do you stop working? And obviously, you're here. You've stopped working to come here on the Lord's Day. That's a good thing. How many of us are thinking about the things that we're not getting done? How many of us feel guilty for the things that we're not doing because we're here? How many of us are thinking about, you know, the day timers and the lists of all the projects that we have to do? And all this time is going to waste. Well, most people think, okay, I'll work until I get tired, and then, you know what, I'll just take a break. I'll just knock off for a while and get some rest. It is not that easy. It's not that easy. It's like a chain smoker just saying, oh, you know, I'll quit when it gets to be too much. In our modern society, one thing is that we have the technology that enables us to work everywhere. We have cell phones and pagers, and we have laptop computers, and we have everything that we need so that you go to the beach today and you see guys working while they're sitting in their chair, supposedly on vacation. But of course, it's deeper than that. It's a lot deeper than that. Rest is not natural to us. It's not natural to us. But all of us need it. And that's where Sabbath comes in. That's where the idea of Sabbath comes in. The Hebrew word Sabbath just means to cease, stop, quit. Whatever you're doing, stop doing it. That's what Sabbath means. But it is so hard to do. Adam in the garden, of course, was given rest. God set a pattern for Adam by working 6 days. God himself rested from his labor on the seventh day. He looked around. He saw that it was very good. God rested that day. He rested and enjoyed what he had made. And he told man to do the same thing. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And so man is told, yes, work diligently, work hard, put your heart into it for 6 days and do it joyfully. God has given you this work to do, but the seventh day, stop. Stop. And not do nothing, but rejoice in what God has done. Rejoice in the works of your Creator. Rejoice in the things that you have been able to do by his strength and power and blessing on your life. But as we all know, Adam sinned against God. He rebelled against God. He left the garden, and he left, first of all, work that is meaningful and productive. Not that work is not meaningful and productive, but there is now a curse attached to it. There is sweat, and there is toil, and there is failure. And businesses go bankrupt, and plans don't work out. And Adam sinned and also rejected not only this blessing of work in the presence of God, but also rest in the presence of God. He rejected Sabbath. And he lost Sabbath. He lost the comfort and security of being faithful to the Lord and his will. And he's cast out into the world, restless, insecure. You see, in the full biblical sense, Sabbath is not, it's not just a day. Okay. It's not a bunch of rules governing a day. It is simply the enjoyment of God. It's stopping, it's ceasing to set aside a special time simply to enjoy what God has done, to rest in Him. It's setting aside everything and coming into His presence as we do here to receive, just to receive the things that He's given us. So again, people say, well, you know, anybody can rest. Anybody can take a vacation. Anybody can get a day off. And the answer is no, you can't. Remember last week we looked at chapter 11 and we saw Jesus speaking of hell and those who go there, that there is no rest, as Isaiah says, for the wicked. There's no rest for the wicked. But you remember in chapter 11, again in verse 28, Jesus invites all to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus, as we saw, there's no rest outside of him. There's no true Sabbath. There's no true security and comfort except in God. And we can only come to God through Jesus Christ. What is hell? Hell is constant turmoil. It is never being at peace. It is never having security. It is not being able to enjoy anything. Because the wicked in hell don't want to enjoy anything because it comes from God. Jesus comes to bring rest. He comes to bring true Sabbath. And chapter 12 continues that theme that began in chapter 11. Jesus as the bringer of rest. Jesus as bringer of Sabbath. How does he do this? Well, we see first that he does it by being the Lord of the Sabbath. He's in charge of the Sabbath. He's in authority over it, ultimately, because he's the one and the only one who can give it. And the text that we read, there's two controversies, right? Two controversies, but one issue. The issue is, of course, the Sabbath day. Let's look at the first controversy. In verse 1, we're told when these things happened, when these two controversies happened, at that time. First words of verse 1. At that time. At what time? We'll go back to chapter 11. End of chapter 11. The time when Jesus was talking about rest. He went on to enter into these controversies to demonstrate more fully what that rest is that he's talking about. And it's the Sabbath day. Right? So this gives us a little clearer picture of what's going on. Jesus and the Pharisees and everybody else in town are on their way to the synagogue. It's Sabbath morning. They're all going to church. And as they're on their way, Jesus and his disciples cut through a grain field. They've just had this conversation, this exchange in chapter 11, and Jesus and his disciples are taking sort of a shortcut. They go through this field, and his disciples start picking the grain and eating it. That's what the first controversy is about. The Sabbath is about feeding the hungry. It's about feeding the hungry. Again, let's look at verse 1 and 2. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, what's not lawful? What's so bad? Well, first of all, despite appearances to us, it was not unlawful to cut through somebody's field and pick heads of grain and eat them. It wasn't lawful at all. The law of God made a provision for the poor of the land, for the hungry, to not harvest their field completely, to not harvest the corners of their field, to not go back a second time through the field to get the pieces that they missed. Just leave it there. Leave it there for the needy and for the poor to gather and go there. And anybody could go there. Anybody could go and get some grain. Now, you couldn't take a sickle or a piece of, I mean, you couldn't take your tractor to your neighbor's field and, you know, and reap his field and take it. You know, you couldn't do that. You had to do it by hand. It was hard work, backbreaking work. But for a morning breakfast for disciples who are not wealthy men, it's perfectly acceptable. There's nothing wrong with it, and that's not the issue. The issue is, could you do that on a Sabbath? Could you do that on the Sabbath day on the way to the synagogue? What do the Pharisees think? Well, obviously the Pharisees think not. Verse 2, they said these men are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, how did they come up with this? How did they develop this idea? Well, according to the oral law, the Mishnah, which is substantially what the Pharisees taught, the rabbis had determined that on the Sabbath day, there were 39 different kinds of work that you couldn't do. 39 different kinds of work. You could only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath day, no further. You couldn't carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig on the Sabbath day. Otherwise, it'd be too much. It'd be too much weight. It would be work. Sometimes you couldn't even carry things that were lighter depending on what your vocation was. So if you were a tailor, let's say, you weren't allowed to have a needle in your pocket on the Sabbath day. Okay, that was associated with your work. You had to empty your pockets before you went out, not take those things around with you. Let's say you wanted to have a potluck at the synagogue, you know, after worship, which they did. So how would you do that? You can't carry your, you know, you wouldn't be able to carry your food here for lunch. You had to carry all that stuff the day before. You know, you had to carry all the food, all the forks and knives, all the plates and napkins, get it all ready the day before. These are the sorts of laws that are in the Mishnah. Now, even the rabbis recognized that there wasn't much support in the scripture for these kinds of laws. In fact, one of the rabbis said that the Sabbath laws of the oral law are like hanging a mountain by a thread. Okay, pretty thin justification, pretty thin biblical support. And yet these guys are pretty adamant about the fact that Jesus is sinning. So let's look at Jesus' response to this. And by the way, there are believers who say that there is no Sabbath today. There's no Sabbath. It's gone. And sometimes their justification is, well, Jesus broke the Sabbath. Jesus' disciples broke the Sabbath. So it's not binding on us. Jesus never broke the Sabbath. Never. Jesus never broke it. Many Christians are under the impression that he did, but he did not, as we'll see. Jesus did not violate the Sabbath day. He worshiped on the synagogue every Sabbath, we're told. There's no indication that Jesus ever broke this law or commanded his disciples to do it. But that's the accusation. And Jesus' response is nothing short of shocking, really. Let's see what he says. Verse 3 and 4, Jesus makes the point that he can do this, and his disciples can do this, because he is greater than David. He's greater than King David. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Well, we read that account from 1 Samuel 21, or we heard it this morning. You remember David is on the run. Saul is trying to kill him. Though David has been anointed king, Saul wants to get him out of the way. So David goes to Nob, where the tabernacle is. And he's after two things, really. He's after bread, holy bread, holy food, and he's after a holy weapon. There's a sword there, and he wants it. He wants it to fight God's battles, to do God's will. Well, why does he go to the tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle has a table inside of it that is the table of the bread of presence, or the face, literally face bread is what it is in Hebrew. We call it show bread, but it's face bread. It's the bread right before the face of God in the holy place. And Leviticus 24 tells us that this bread was to be put on the table, a fresh batch every Sabbath day. You take out the old, you put in the new, and there's 12 loaves on this table. And these are not, you know, these are not little crackers either. These are big loaves of bread. When I was in Sunday school as a kid, I saw, you know, Sunday school paper with a picture of the table of showbread, and it looked like little, you know, muffins on the table. Each loaf of bread had 3.5 pounds of flour. These are big loaves. 12 loaves would be about 46 pounds. It's a good supply of bread for David and for his men. So he goes in there, he takes the bread. But the bread was significant. It was, Leviticus 24 says it was for an everlasting covenant before the Lord. It was holy bread. When it was taken out, it was to be used for Aaron and his sons, for the priests. And it's apparent that David showed up on the Sabbath day. When the new bread was exchanged, he got the old bread. Well, what's the point? Why does Jesus bring that up? What's the point of the story? I don't think the point of the story is that, well, David got to bend the rules, so at least Jesus would get to bend the rules. You know, David was king. He was hungry. Let's make an exception. That's not how Jesus argues. He does point their attention to the fact that David was able to eat the bread. But then he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, it's not just an argument for permitting him to do something. It's Jesus saying, I can do anything I want on the Sabbath. It's my day. I'm in authority over that day. Now, there are similarities to David. Like David, Jesus is the anointed king, anointed at his baptism in Matthew 3. Again, like David, most people don't recognize it. They don't recognize him as king, but Jesus is a king, and he's greater than David. In fact, he is the Lord of this, not even so much the wheat in the field, but even the bread in the holy place of the temple. Jesus goes on and he uses another example of the priests who minister in the temple, the priests who would be able to eat this bread. And he says in verse 5, have you not read that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and yet they're blameless? So the priests are working on the Sabbath. The priests are working all the time. And the priests never take a break. There's no chairs in the temple. There's no place for the priest to sit down and take a break. He's always working. He's always sacrificing because the work of the Old Testament priest is never done. The sin is never fully atoned for. Animals need to continue to be brought again and again. But those priests aren't breaking the Sabbath. They're not rebels against the law of God. They're simply carrying out the vocation that God has set before them to do. And Jesus says, one greater than the temple is here, in verse 6. I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than the priests. They had an ordained mission, a holy mission, given to them by God, and so do I. That's why I and my disciples can do this on the Sabbath day. Jesus is greater than the temple. His work surpasses the temple and its priests. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, who could be greater than David? Who could be greater than the temple? Only the Son of God could be greater than those things. It's nothing less than a claim of divinity. A claim that he is the Lord. Jesus is not getting into arguments over the law. He's not going to bicker with these people. He doesn't need to. My disciples are hungry. They're following me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That's enough. And it should be enough. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you hear what he's saying? You hear the subtext under that? I'm the one that created the heavens and the earth. I'm the one that rested on the seventh day, and I give rest. And I alone. That's his claim. That's the first controversy. The second controversy takes place in the synagogue. They leave there. Verse 9, they departed and went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. So everybody goes to church. There's a man standing there. He has a withered hand. Literally, the word is dried up. It's dried up. It's a useless hand. Now, this man is not, he's not in peril of his life. He's not dying. His life isn't threatened. I mean, after all, he's in church. You know, he wasn't even sick enough to stay home. He's got a withered hand. Oh, well. But they see him, and they issue a challenge. The Pharisees do in verse 10. They challenge him. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Look, it's a challenge. They know he can do it. It's already established that Jesus can and does heal. No one's doubting that anymore. The question is, will he? And Jesus takes up the challenge. He does it. Well, again, the lawfulness of healing is brought up, just like the lawfulness of reaping. And again, this is somewhat covered by the tradition of the Pharisees, their traditional laws that they developed. Obviously, their laws didn't deal with supernatural healing, but it did deal with the sort of healing that we think of as medical treatment, first aid, that kind of thing. And the answer was, to whether it could be done on the Sabbath, well, it depends. It depends. This is what the rabbis said. They said if someone was injured or sick and their life was in danger, then they could be healed. Then treatment could be administered. You could take them to the hospital or fetch the doctor. But if their life was not at stake, you wait till the next day. So if somebody broke their arm or their leg, well, you know, wait till tomorrow. We'll take care of it then. You're not going to die, you know. You get a bad cut, well, you're not going to bleed to death. It looks okay. We'll wait till tomorrow to treat that. Again, nobody's dying. That's not what this day is for. You have to wait. Now, again, Jesus could have waited. He could have waited till the next day to heal this man. But he didn't. And he didn't to prove a point. He didn't do it deliberately. Not simply to provoke the Pharisees. That wasn't his primary intention. His primary intention was to teach who he was and what he had come to do and the kind of rest and Sabbath that he offers. And this is what he says in explanation, verse 11. What man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath and will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You see the folly, the ridiculousness of the Pharisees' tradition. They're treating their sheep better than their fellow human beings. You know, a sheep falling into a ditch is not a big deal. In fact, some of the Pharisees said, you don't even need to pull it out. Just throw in some food. It's fine till the next day. That's how some of them, but most of them, and Jesus said, you know, realistically, most people are going to free their animal. They're going to rescue their animal. The animal's not going to die down there. Jesus said the point about the Sabbath, this is what he's saying, they have lost the whole meaning of it. As he says in Luke, in the same account, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's for man's blessing. It's a day for mercy. It's a day for feeding. It's a day for healing. And that's what he says here. The Sabbath is about doing good to men. Those who are suffering. Those who are hungry. In verse 7 he says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You see, the Sabbath for them had become an issue of routine. Had become an issue of sacrifice. And by sacrifice, he means the sacrificial liturgy of the Old Testament. You do this and this and this and this, and you never think about what the actual purpose of it is. What it's actually there for. It's there for mercy. Sacrifice is there for mercy too. But the point Jesus is making is they're so caught up in the ritual of the day that they're not thinking about the purpose of that ritual, the true nature of the Sabbath. And he said, if you'd understood that, if you understood it's all about mercy and God's giving rest to men, you wouldn't have raised this controversy. Is the rest that God gives just about survival? No, it's not just about survival. Well, if somebody's going to die, I suppose I ought to help them. No, the whole meaning of the Sabbath is Jesus' mission to bring people into salvation, to bring them into a life of fullness and joy and blessing. It's not just about surviving or getting through it. How does Jesus give Sabbath to his people? That's expressed in a number of ways in this passage. And verse 7 expresses it in just a very broad way. It's mercy. It's mercy. It's the mercy of Christ that he shows us in salvation, his giving up, his offering of himself for us, his doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, right? He's David. He's greater David. David who conquered giants, who was God's warrior. Jesus comes as David's son, and he conquers sin and death and the devil. He's greater than the high priest. He's the great high priest. And so he comes to offer himself as a sacrifice. One sacrifice. And then he's done. Then it's finished. You see, the mercy of Jesus, the salvation that he brings, the victory he brings, gives rest. You see, some might be tempted to say, well, Jesus comes to bring salvation, not Sabbath. He's coming to bring salvation, not rest. And I would say he's coming to bring salvation, but Sabbath, rest, peace with God is the goal. He comes to save us, to bring us into Sabbath, to bring us into rest. So again, what kind of Sabbath is this? It's food for the hungry. It's healing for the deformed. And there's a long passage here that he quotes from Matthew quotes from Isaiah 42, that tells us that this mercy is not just for Jews. It's not, the God of Israel doesn't give Sabbath just to the Jews anymore. It's the Gentiles now who are going to receive this. This is a worldwide promise. In verse 18, he says of his servant, this is Jesus, he will declare justice to the Gentiles. And in verse 20, he will send forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. This is a universal, worldwide plan. Salvation will come to all. Sabbath will come to all. In Jesus and in him alone, men will receive rest. And that message, listen, that message got through loud and clear to the Pharisees. They knew exactly what he was saying, right? Because in verse 14, they plotted how they might destroy him. They begin to scheme for ways to kill him. Because they know his claim. They understand his claim. They understand that he is claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath. He is claiming to be Son of God. He is claiming to come and save the world. And only God can do that. You see, in Jesus, we have entered into a Sabbath rest. It's not limited to Sunday, okay? It's not limited to the Lord's Day. It's an eternal Sabbath rest. When Jesus comes again one day, bodily, physically, and he brings the nations before him, and he condemns the wicked to hell, and he brings the righteous with him to heaven, we will enjoy an eternal rest. You see, it's an eternal Sabbath. That final rest, we've entered into it, but the fullness of it is still to come. And so, we still have a day set aside. It's changed. It's made new in Christ. It's now the first day of the week, but we still have a day that gives us a little taste of what that eternal Sabbath is going to be like. You see, when you think of the Sabbath in this way, when you look at what Jesus teaches here, it's very easy to understand why the day changed from Saturday to Sunday. Very easy to understand, I think, for me. Maybe I'm missing something. But you see, all these blessings, all of Sabbath comes in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives healing. He's the one that gives food. He is the one that casts out demons. He is the one who died for sin. It's all about him. You see, Jesus is the one who brings Sabbath. And when we come before him, when we come into his presence, we receive those things. We receive those things from him. And Sunday is that day. Sunday is that day. It's not just a day, you know, you get to sleep in a few extra hours maybe. And it's not even simply the day that we come together for worship. It's about the whole day. It's really about the whole day. It's the day that looks forward to the eternal day. See, all the Sabbath blessings, they're found in Jesus. They're found in his presence. First, forgiveness, mercy, justice, healing, food. And we experience those things every day. But this is the high point of the week. This is where you come together as the assembly of saints to hear his voice. It's where you come and he speaks through his word and through the preaching of that word. It's where you come and you eat the food that he's placed right here before you. He feeds the hungry on the Sabbath day. He gives you to drink. Those who thirst for righteousness, in him you'll be filled. He gives those things to us. Which means you will not find rest in substitutes for this assembly. Okay? So you skip the worship of the saints to go to a sporting event. Okay? Or attend a concert. Or because you're just tired. Now, I understand, you know, there are times we're providentially hindered by illness or mechanical problems or bad weather. Some folks' vocation involves mercy, and so they have to be gone on Sunday occasionally. That's understandable. That's fine, and that is not doing what is unlawful. If it's mercy, it falls into what the Sabbath is about, doesn't it? We've seen that. But you see, if you skip the Lord's Day to get caught up on work, then you've got a problem. And you don't just have a problem with rest, you have a problem with how you see your work. The Lord gave you 6 days to do your work. And you say, well, look, time is money. I need that extra day. Time is money. No, time is not money. Time is the Lord's. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's also the Lord of your work week. He's the Lord of the other 6 days too. And he has given you plenty of time to do those things. But he has said, one day in seven, stop. You stop. And you come before me with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You come with the church and you come sit at my feet and hear my word and receive the good things that I have to give you. You need that. You need that. And we say, well, look, if I don't get things done, you know, things are going to fall apart. How am I going to stay up? I'm going to take too big of a loss. It's too big of a risk. I just can't spare the time. And, you know, those are the kinds of attitudes that show exactly why we need Sabbath. Because if that's the way that we think about the labor that God gives us to do, we are messed up. Because it doesn't depend upon you to keep yourself above water. It you don't have control over your finances or your vocation or your career. You work as when God has told you to work, and you trust him to provide for you. You trust him. You commit yourself to his promise for you. And yes, we start to see the point. To come into Sabbath requires faith, doesn't it? God will take care of me. God will not let me starve or my children starve or my business founder. He's going to take care of me. It does require faith to practice the Sabbath. to be faithful. But that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Jesus says, trust me. Trust that I will give to you. The Lord's Day is a gift. It's a gift. It's a taste of that eternal Sabbath to come. Don't spurn it. Don't be ungrateful for it. Just take it. Take it in faith and enjoy it. We need it. We need to accept it. We need to receive it. But the Sabbath is not just about getting. It's not just about getting rest. It's not just about me, you know, getting my batteries recharged. The Sabbath is not something you get. It is, but it's also something you give. You're called to give Sabbath. Fathers, the fourth commandment, the commandment about Sabbath, is written to you. It's written to you. Exodus 20, verse 10, the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. You see, the fourth commandment is a unique commandment. Because it's a command, of course, as we've seen, to take rest, to cease, to stop. But it is a command to give rest. So this commandment specifically is directed to particular people, and that is people who are in authority. It's given specifically to a head of a household, a father, a husband. And it's not simply you need to take a Sabbath. It's that you need to give a Sabbath. You need to make sure that your wife, your children, if you have employees, male servants, female servants, if you have animals, you give them rest. It's your responsibility. God will hold you to it. Fathers, you need to lead your family in this way. You don't lead your family by saying, okay, family, I'm the breadwinner, I'm the dad, I'm the responsible person, so you all need to go to church and I need to stay here and take care of business. And there are men who think that's leadership, and it's not. That's not leadership. It's just the opposite. A man who leads is a man who leads not only in work, but in rest. Not only in those 6 days of hard and diligent labor, but in saying, okay, we stop. Wife, kids, we stop. We go before the Lord. We join together with God's people, and we give thanks. We give thanks to Him for all these blessings, and we stop, and we trust Him. It's all going to be here when we get home. It's all going to be here when we get home. And that's what the Lord says. Don't worry. If I stop, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to get left behind. That extra day could be the difference between making it and not making it. But God says, cease. He says, come aside. Rest. Worship. Listen to me. And give. Give rest to those who are under you. But the giving doesn't stop there. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, we're told, we're commanded, not to forsake the assembly of God's people, the worship meeting, as the New Testament calls it, on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Let us consider one another, it says, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, the rest, the Sabbath, is not just about you and what you need. You need to stop and cease and gather here. Why? Because your brother needs you here. That's what it says. Your brother needs you here. When we neglect the Lord's Day, when we stay away, we're neglecting our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be stirring them up to love, to good works. We're supposed to be exhorting them to persevere, to be faithful, to love Christ and His people. And sometimes we have opportunities to do that directly and verbally while we're gathered here together. But you know, sometimes I speak for myself. Sometimes it's just an encouragement to see you here. It's just an encouragement to see you here. And I don't every week get a chance to talk to everybody here. I don't. But it's an encouragement to see people here who want to be here, who love the Lord, who want to worship Him. And I don't think I'm the only one that recognizes that. And I think that's a part of what this verse is talking about. It is an encouragement. You've been around people all week who hate Christ. You need to be with your family. You need to be with God's people. You need to be prepared to go back into that world. But you see, you're not going to be effective if you're never with the assembly. To do this, you've got to stop. You've got to Sabbath. You've got to cease. You've got to come and meet Him at this table where He promises to feed you. You've got to come and be here where your brothers and sisters are gathered to fellowship and to enjoy His rest. And He has saved you. And He has brought you into that Sabbath, and it's for your good. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we give You thanks for Your holy word and for Your commandments, which are not burdensome, but give freedom and give life. We thank You, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what we could not do, who has worked what is impossible for us to do, so that we might come here, so that we might worship You and call You Father, so we might rest today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.